Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. It's in Genesis 9. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. Amen. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. We'll just take a moment, shall we, and pray. Dear Lord, who is like you? Who is like you? There is none, Lord. There is none. And we thank you for your mercies and grace towards us that has so come to bring us up into what and where you are. Oh Lord. Hallelujah. Plus, just lead us in your truth. It's lovely to see one another's faces again and to see that each is walking with you, Lord, that you are a faithful God to your people. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Now lead us in your word further, we pray. Amen. Well, we'll carry on, and I'm going to look in the Old Testament, and I want you to turn to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, and we'll just consider here chapter 32 and 33 and 34. We'll say one or two things first about what took place in chapter 32. A tragedy took place. Moses was up the mountain. God had called him there. And he was there in the presence of the glory of God. God was upon Sinai. And that was God's kind of earthly headquarters. Shall we put it that way? And it was covered by cloud. Cloud of God's glory was there, his presence, his glory being signified by that cloud. There were thunderings, there were lightnings, but Moses was up there a long while. And the people down below went to the brother of Moses, whose name was Aaron, who was the priest, and incited Aaron to build a calf. This calf was a god, an image. Mark it carefully, an image. And they made this image, they gave up. Does everybody know what they did to make the image? What? It was made of gold. So we're in chapter 32. Verse 2, tear off the gold rings which are in your ears and of your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hands and fashioned it into a graving tool and made it into a molten calf and said, this is your God, O Israel. So here is idolatry. Here is an image. Here is shame. Men turning from the glory of God, it's amazing. The proximity of that which is false to that which is true. The proximity. They were just down at the foot of the mountain and dominated by their impatience, because God was delaying to allow his servant to come down from the mountain. God was so near. God's glory, the true glory of the true God, was so near. But they, being so near, yet became so far. And their image, I ought to say this to you, this be your God. The word is Jehovah. This be your God. They manufactured a Jehovah of their own making. The manufacture. Interestingly enough, and listen carefully, beloved, because these things are relevant to you, to us in the churches, they manufactured their own version of Jehovah according to the current trends that they had been raised up with in Egypt. They had worshipped calves there, or Egyptians worshipped golden calves. So their manufactured Jehovah resembled the worldly gods, the world, that which was current coinage, was now in their midst. Mark it very carefully. That's one of the biggest dangers to the churches. That the churches, when God delays to work by his Spirit, truly, they will manufacture a new Jesus. It's not actually a fresh thing to happen, because this happened in Corinth. In the church at Corinth, they received another spirit, and this is chapter 11, and they manufactured another Jesus and began to preach another gospel. I could begin to delineate to you right now certain aspects that is current coinage in the churches that is a simple Christianizing of worldly ideas. Another Jesus, a sentimental Jesus, someone you sing a love song to. The current coinage that's out there in the world, and because God is not working as quickly as one had hoped, his ways seem slower, you know, he seems far off. And so in order, because, and mark this carefully, leaders, don't let your people press you in their impatience to refashion things in a mod kind of way. Aaron allowed the people to pressurize him. The democratic, you know, the pressure of the people. And I know that that's true. I know that there are many leaders who, I've talked to them, who have the amber signals ringing in their hearts or flashing in their hearts, warning, 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 somewhere we're missing the mark. But they choose to ignore them because of the pressure that is coming through from people in the churches. Let's do something. Let's do this. Let's incorporate that. And so the manufacture of another Jesus, another Jehovah, is practiced. I mentioned David Wilkerson, not by name, in the first session. The minister of the church in Times Square. He had a vision in 1972 or three, and that was published actually as a book. Whether it's in print now, I have no idea. But it was quite an incredible putting together of things that he felt he saw from the Lord about the progress of the world and the progress of the churches. I think possibly he was speaking of America. And as he spoke, he talked about the churches going into shame, the shame of nakedness in their worship. I don't know whether you remember this. The shame, I thought when I read it, that is an amazing thing. I don't know whether I believed it, that it, such a thing could be possible. But I feel that such a thing is possible. It happened here, for when they rose up to worship this Jesus, this Jehovah of their own manufacture, because he was such a shameful thing of their own making. You know that you've all heard of the great man named Calvin, haven't you? John Calvin. Did you know that he says, he talked about idolatry, and he said, do you know where the idol factory is? Do you know where the idol factory is? He says, it's in your heart. It's in your heart. And it was in their hearts. What they constructed came out of their own hearts because they wouldn't let God. God was taking his own sweet time. And it was too long for them. So rather than let God bring that construct of his own making and reveal himself and his glory, then they made their own construct out of their own hearts and out of the things currently in vogue in the world, and they made their own God and called it Jehovah. The net result of their worship was that they were in shame. I want you to notice this very carefully. They rose up, they worshipped it. This is your God, O Israel, verse 8. Amazing. They corrupted themselves at the end of verse 7. It was a shameful thing. And they danced and they sang and they drank and they became vile. They became like the God they worshipped. Moses came down from the mountain. Verse 17. When Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a sound of war in the camp. But he said, it's not the sound of the cry of triumph, nor is it the sound of the cry of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear. I read that early this morning again, and I thought, yes, yes, in your singing is their triumph. Moses was listening. All right. All he heard was singing. He didn't hear triumph and he didn't hear defeat. He just heard singing. Didn't hear the victory. Anyway, it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made and he burned it with fire and he ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. He made them taste the bitterness of their shame. He made them drink their folly. He made them drink and taste the gritty, bitter taste of what idolatry does. Before he did that, he smashed the tablets of stone. They were written by the finger of God, and they were God's glory in words. What we call the Ten Commandments were God's glory. Does anybody know? Well, anyway, when the Ten Commandments are boiled down to two, what are the two? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. Amen. But he smashed those. Moses was a broken-hearted leader. He remonstrated with Aaron because Aaron had given way. The man who should have said, no, we're not going to do that. We are going to wait for that which comes down from the mountain. But instead, he brought in amongst them that which came from the horizontal. It's happening everywhere. We do need, handle with care, my brother, my sister, that which comes in from the world. Oh, there's so many things that one could say, but I can be construed as being negative and critical. But God has a way from heaven of administering his churches, of raising up their leaderships. He has a way from heaven of leading the music. He has a way from heaven. There's that which comes down from above by which he can lead us into the life. We do not need to incorporate into the church business methodologies of church of management. We do not need them. There is that which comes down from above. You incorporate it, it'll lead to shame in the end. It'll lead to people carried away. Do you know, in England today, there are great concerts of so-called Christian young people where they listen to their favourite Christian band, and where they're still taking drugs and they dance. And if you know what a mush pit is that area at the front where the band is playing, where the young people will stand around and so on, so close together that they'll pick up one another and carry them across, on, you know, from hand to hand. Have you never seen this? Christian concerts, so called. They're shame. Their shame. Because people want to bring in the world. They don't want to hear the clear notes that descend from heaven. The glory, you see. Instead of the glory, they ended up in shame. If David Wilkerson was right, that sort of thing will increase even unto nakedness. They were disrobed, these people. It doesn't mean to say they were completely naked. They were disrobed. Serious, isn't it? And against this background, Moses uncompromisingly smashed the stones, made them drink. And I read here that Moses, verse 25, Moses saw that the people were out of control. For Aaron had let them get out of control to the derision, to be a derision among their enemies. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all that, isn't that good? A leader who says, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And he says, like, every one of you, gird your sword on. Put his sword on his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. Here is radical purging. Get it out. Those who are for the Lord, truly stand by me in such a way so that you uncompromisingly will go through and cut out that which is cancerous, that which has been let in. You ask God to show you what that means. And the tribe of Levi, the men of Levi, gathered and they girded their swords on and they went and they cut stuff out. I'm putting it into modern language. They cut it out. Every man his brother. Every man his neighbor. They had to hate in order to love God. You cannot love God without hating the world. And you cannot love God without hating what is of the world in the church. And this is what Moses did. It was radical. You've sinned, he says, verse 30. Have committed a great sin, and now I'm going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, and he intercedes for God, toward God, for the people. You know, God says to him, God talks to him many things. Blot me out of your book, Lord, says Moses. And Moses says, and God says, no, I can't do that. And you come into the 33rd chapter, all right? God has heard. But this is what God says. Chapter 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out all of the enemies. Go up to the land, verse 3. But I will not go up in your midst. You can have an angel, but I'm not going up with you because you're an obstinate people. What is better, an angel of God or the God of the angel? See, there's so many people get preoccupied with the idea of various visitations and actions and, you know, angels, if you like. The angel of God. But I'm not going up. When they heard, the people heard, verse 4, this sad word, they went into mourning. And none of them put on his ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Now therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I will do with you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments. Now Moses used to make a tent and pitch it outside the camp. And he called it, it was a good distance from the camp, And he called it the tent of meeting. And it came about that everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. This is important. It is important. They were grieved. God wasn't going to go with them. He was only going to give them his presence in a surrogate form, an angel. Yes, he was going to fulfill everything that he'd promised, but he wasn't going to be there himself. They were grieved at this. They put off their ornaments and so on. And if I can put it this way, God was by these delays systematically starving them until their every eye gazed upon God and where he was. This is the great lesson, by the way, of the great patriarch Joseph. All right, this is the great he's one of the lovely pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. And in your own personal, do you remember what happened with Joseph? Once he had come into his glory in Egypt, what happened? He amassed a treasure of grain, didn't he? And then 7 years of famine came, and systematically through those 7 years of famine, people lost everything until all they had was him, Joseph. And he was their glory, and he was their key, and he was their life giver, and him alone. Is this right? Amen. Amen. And this is part of the processes of God with your life. To lead you in circumstances that will make you empty. So that you have to buy of him gold tried in the fire. You have to receive his treasury. That's what God was doing in a picture here, you see. There every eye, when Moses went into the tent, they knew that their future hung upon God and Moses. And they all, every man came out of his tent and gazed, it says, as they saw the cloud come down. Do you understand me? Their future was wrapped up with Moses and God there. This is how God purges you. He purges you in two ways. First of all, he purges you by making you take the sword upon yourself and cutting out what has caused shame. Secondly, he starves you of every other hope and shows you that only in himself is there sufficiency for all your need. Not in an angel, not in a sign, not in a wonder. That doesn't mean to say for one moment there should not be these things accompanying, but God is not in the sign. God is not in the wind. God is not in the earthquake. God is himself. He does not put himself in anything. And the human heart can only be satisfied and brought to glory by God himself. No image of him, no picture of him, no angel of him, no prophet of him, him alone. Beloved, can I emphasize these three things? When they had manufactured a modified Jesus of their own making, out of their own hearts, from the world in which they lived, and bowed down to worship, it was to their shame, not to their glory. Can I emphasize this point? That the holy man came down from heaven and he spoke to them and he said to them, he ground up their God and made them eat it till it was grit and bitterness in their stomach. All right. The second thing is, having eaten that bitterness, this is how repentance works in you, you see. Repentance is part of it is God showing you the bitterness of those things that you have done. And the second part of it, he gives you courage to stand by him and take the sword and be ruthless. Some of you may need to be ruthless in your lives. Some of you may need to be ruthless in your churches, that there are things that are not profitable for the church. To be allowed, it may mean all sorts of implications. What if I was to say to you that if you carry on certain lines, it is seriously possible that you may have a mush pit in your church? That was a horrifying thought. But you know that in many lands it is little other than a great worldly show that they call church, the meeting. Anyway, so things have got to be cut out with the sword. And the third thing is this starving of the heart for everything, except we must have your presence, Lord. Not your angels. You must go with us. Verse 11, chapter 33. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Hallelujah. And when Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. This is how life comes. Oh, you know, Moses and Joshua together represent the intercessions of Jesus now. Moses came into the camp. When he did, Joshua stayed in the tent with God. So Jesus ever intercedes in heaven for us. But he also comes forth by the Spirit into the camp. Is this right? You're getting the picture? This is our Lord Jesus, the one through whom God will presence himself. Anyway, chapter 33, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou dost say to me, bring up this people, but thou thyself hast not let me know how, whom thou wilt send with me. Moreover, thou hast said, I have known you by name, and I have found favor in your sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways, that I may know thee, so that I may find favor in thy sight. Consider, too, that this nation is thy people." And God said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Hallelujah. Isn't that marvelous? Moses had interceded to the position where he had obtained, not an angel, but the presence. God's presence. Do you know the great ache in human hearts that they're always trying to plug up? People in your offices, do you know that in their quiet moments, They hate quietness, so they fill their life with something else. Do you know what's wrong with them? It's been wrong with man since the garden. It is the absence of the presence. That, you see, in the garden, man was thrust out and man walked with the absence of the presence. Man is empty, and so he busily fills his heart with a million things. And Moses was after the presence, and he obtained it. Moses says, verse 15, then he said to him, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. How about that? We don't want to go into your promised land, Lord. We're not interested in a land flowing with milk and honey. We're not concerned with that. If your presence doth not go with us, lead us not up hence. This is putting first things right in the first place. Isn't that right? I mean, what we're reading is radical stuff. Don't let us be a church, Lord, if your presence is not here. Don't let us have one other conference unless your presence is not here. Don't let us have one more meeting. It is your presence for which we were made. We can never be satisfied with an angel of your presence. We can never be satisfied with some mighty work. We can never be satisfied permanently. Your presence. If your presence goes not with us, lead us up not hence. For how then can it be known that I've found favor in your sight, I and thy people? Is it not by thy going with us? We, I and thy people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. What distinguishes this ministry from that ministry? Whether the ministry is, and all the words that are in biblical but in popular use, you know, where we try and describe ministries, whether it is a this ministry, that ministry, the other ministry, the other ministry. What distinguishes ministry from ministry? It is who is with us. What distinguishes a church from a church? God is there. That's the church. God is there. I know that there are those. You know, we ache for God to be there. We go to a meeting and we don't find that God is there. What distinguishes? God is there. Hallelujah. Verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. Now, here's the thing that you need to understand. Moses had been 40 days up in the cloud of glory. But he wanted to know where the cloud came from. The cloud was just the manifestation. The cloud wasn't the glory. It was a manifestation of the glory. Show me thy glory. So he'd obtained the presence. Now he wanted to know the glory of the presence. What is so glorious about God. Show me thy glory. Verse 19, now we begin to make a definition, biblical definition of the glory. Moses said, show me thy glory. I wonder what was in his mind. Show me thy glory. Is it going to be power? No, Moses, I'm sure, was way beyond that. Show me thy glory. I pray thee. And this is how God answers him. Verse 19, I am myself will make all my goodness. Here's the beginnings of a biblical definition of God's glory. I will make my goodness pass before you. Now, is that what the Bible says? I will make all my goodness pass before you. Is that what your Bible says? Are you sure? Sorry?
All
my glory? No, are you sure? I'm after something else. He said, what does your version say? Sorry? Who will make? I will make. In the Hebrew, it says this, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. Moses, I might, you see, do you not understand? Here's Moses. I just thought, Moses is here. Isn't that funny? I'm just thinking about Moses, and then I look and there's Moses. And anyway, there's Moses. Listen. Moses knows this. Bernard knows this. I cannot make God's goodness pass before you. Moses cannot make God's goodness pass before you. Only God can make his goodness pass before you. This is God disclosing what he is. What he is. God is who he is because of what he is. Right? Yes? Is that clear? God is who he is because of what he is. And what he is all he is. Right? What he is all he is, which is in this revelation as we hurry down. I will make my goodness. No, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, now all of that is part of the glory of God, all right? The name of the Lord. I will be gracious. I will show compassion according to my own choices. But you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it shall come to pass, it come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. You've got to be in the cleft of the rock to see the glory. Tell me, when was the rock cleft? You know what it means to cleave something? You go and have chicken rice, don't you? And you watch your, you know, the person preparing the chicken rice, and they get the chicken and they go boom, 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 and they cleave the chicken with their sharp, cleaver, don't they? Some wives feel like cleaving their husbands with their cleavers as well. But it means separating, yes? And when was the rock Jesus cleft? Calvary? There's a place by me, I'll hide you in my side, and as you're there, you'll see the glory. You can only see the glory from an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to allow him to put your life in the rock. He's made a hole, he's cleft, he's opened, so that there is a place for you in the rock. And as you dwell in the rock, you will see the glory. That's one of the ways in which I know that I am dwelling in Jesus truly, in the cleft of his side, because I'm learning more of the glory of my God, what he is, making who he is. Am I growing in glory? Am I growing in the understanding of my God? Is my God a power monger? You know, is my God someone that, you know, what is my God like? I come to know as I abide in Jesus. Lovely. To live your life abiding in Jesus and realize that wherever you are, God will make all his goodness to pass before you. How about that? Next week you'll see the goodness if you abide in the rock. If you come out of the rock and get into yourself, that in New Testament terms is get into the flesh. All right? To abide in the rock in New Testament terms is to walk in the Spirit. To come out of the rock in New Testament terms is to work the works of the flesh. If you do that, beloved, you will not see the goodness of God next week. You will see only trouble. You will only see, you understand what I mean? All right, enough said. I'll cover you with my hand, then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Oh, the back of Singapore. Horrible. The front? Quite nice. Lion of Singapore, nice buildings, hotels, but the back of Singapore, you know what I mean? Everybody hides what's at the back. You can only see my back. What's God's back like? If his back's like this, what's his front like? You understand? You'll see my backward parts. Hallelujah. And Moses went up the mountain according to the Lord's command. He cut the stones ready. Verse 5, chapter 34. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Moses as he called upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. These are God's backward parts. The Lord. The Lord God. Jehovah Elohim. All right? Jehovah. Jehovah Elohim. All right? You understand? I can't stop on all these things, but you understand that Jehovah is the name of the eternities of God and his faithfulness in his eternities. It's the name of the I am that I am and will always be what I am. And in the context of what I am, I keep covenant. Hallelujah. The Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah Elohim. Amen. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger. I'm reading to you a biblical definition of the glory of God. Compassionate. Does everybody know what compassionate means? Compassionate is love pouring. Compassion is to do with the outpourings of love. Compassion could not exist unless there was love. But God is love, and his love is compassionate toward his creature. Moses, this is who I am. No, this is what I am. This is what my backward parts are. Compassionate. Aren't you glad when you meet someone, you've been out of the way, you've gone wrong, and someone didn't only love you, but in their love they were compassionate toward you. Teresa, Mother Teresa in Calcutta, had love in her heart. And that love was translated into a gush of compassion for the outcasts on the streets of Calcutta. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it came from God. Praise the Lord. Compassionate and gracious and slow to anger. How about that? Who here has got a short fuse? Don't put your hand up. You get angry quickly. When things don't go your way, God doesn't get angry. My wife is smiling. All right. She's lived with me for 32 years. Anyway, our anger is not usually justified anyway. But God is slow to anger. Abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. There's justice in our God, in the slowness of his anger. Do you know, beloved, you mustn't think that forgiveness for your sin means that you won't experience some justice. But notice the forgiveness comes first, and the compassions, but it does us good to be smitten. Anyway, he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. I'm so glad that the glory of God includes judgment. That his love isn't a love that ceaselessly winks at men's iniquity. I'm so glad that his love is a love that is angry enough to judge and cleanse at the end. Not at the end, but certainly, certainly, where things are unrepented of. Am I making a clear picture? this. Show me thy glory. God says, I will show you my glory. And this is it. And this is just the backward parts of his glory. I will make all my goodness pass before you. The thing that I find so beautiful about this is, of course, when it happened. After all the shame of Moses getting some of them to rigorously oppose that which had shamed them, their sin, and so on, then God gave him the heart to go after God's glory, and God revealed the glory, and oh, hallelujah. Do you see the contrast? Here's the glory. God visits the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Now, I don't know whether it's a wonderful verse. It is a wonderful verse. There is an end to all punishment. It is not of duration that goes beyond the fourth generation. Those of you who are all preoccupied with generational curses and stuff like that, get biblical. Don't go searching around for 25 generations or even four or three or whatever. God's forgiveness. All right? God's compassion. And Moses made haste to bow low before the earth and worship, and he said, if now I found favor in thy sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and do thou pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as thine own possession. Hallelujah. Oh, the glory. Moses saw the glory of God. Now I'm going to ask you a question. If you live your life, and I've got 2 minutes, if you live your life gazing at the Lord and are changed into the same image, what will we see emerging in you? These things. This is what you will be. You see, he changes what you are. You were created for his glory. You were created to be glorious. This is what you were created for. To share this life of God. So this is what you are. I always remember the first time it dawned on me when Jesus said to that demonized man, what is your name? I want to know what you are. I didn't ask him, who are you? What are you? My name is Legion, for we are many. I'm completely demonized. And then Jesus changed what he was. Yes? Now there are no ominous backward parts in God. There is not some dark realm in God that is waiting to appear. Moses saw the glory of God's backward parts. And they are all love. And justice is in that love. Amen. Amen. Now, let Jesus hide you in the cleft of the rock. Abide there, and you shall see his glory. It shall pass before you, and your life will be increasingly filled with wonder at your God. He really will be wonderful. Wonderful. Amen. And you'll be changed into the same image. Amen. Lord, we thank you. We have to stop, Father. You know that. There are things. We're here to enjoy one another in many ways. And Lord, we're thankful for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its stirrings in our hearts. Now bless our food together, the activities of this afternoon, the ladies' meeting, Lord, and everything. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think